Let's turn to page 322. We'll sing Standing on the Promises. Standing on the Promises. Let's sing the first, third, and fourth verse.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
On the third,
standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. The promises of God, my Savior, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Plenty of promises to stand.
The Word of God is full of them, all that God has promised to do for His children, His people. And I'm glad we can gather together as the redeemed of the Lord and declare it. It's good to be in God's house today, good to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're grateful visitors that He sent our way today and trust that He is going to do tremendous and beautiful things in our midst. A little bit of moisture outside, but that's okay. We can use the rain as well, and we're grateful for that. But right now, let's focus on giving God glory and worshiping Him. Let's take a couple of minutes and welcome each other. Church family, please get around to our visitors. Amen.
Thank you.
right, if you would turn also to page 223. 223. Draw me nearer.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer,
would, please stand with us one more time. Let's turn to page 78. 78, when we all get to heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. It's good to be with you, men. Please come forward for this morning's offering. Before I forget, no children's choir this evening. Adult choir will be taking place at 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. It's good to see all of you. It's good to see visitors out there and it's a blessing. Praise God. Ladies, announcements, ladies brunch Monday, April the 8th at 9:30 at Ginger Brown's in Lake Worth. Missionary David Lott will be here Wednesday night, April the 10th. The members of NBC will observe the Lord's Supper at our evening service next Sunday, April the 14th. April 14th. Ladies Fellowship Tuesday, April the 16th at 7 p.m. See Miss Marsha for more details or more information. Our missionary Harry Shepherd family has a new prayer letter. Please stop by and pick one up. TTU session number 2, the Pentateuch, April the 29th through the 3rd at 6:30 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. Brother Jeffrey Evans will be teaching. And please don't forget about our Hope Ministry, reaching out every Friday at 7 p.m., reaching out to those in our community with alcohol and drug addiction or any addictions for that matter. For more information, get with Brother DJ or ask any of us that have one of these on, and we can probably answer or help answer some of your questions. And the youth yard sale next Saturday, those of you that will be helping out, please be here by 6 a.m. This is April the 13th. We will also be having a bake sale. So if you want to donate any cakes, pies, cookies, we have to have it in by Friday. Get with Pastor for more information on that. Forgot to tell him about this. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father God, we are thankful that we have this place where we can come worship, Father, and you've given us a pastor to lead us, Lord, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for your son, and he's the reason why we're here today, Father, and we pray that you continue to use Metropolitan Baptist Church, Father, for your glory, for your honor. I pray that this morning you prepare our hearts to receive your word. Pray that you be with our pastor as he preaches. And Father, pray that you be with those in Austin Monday, the abolishing abortion meeting that they're having up there, Lord, and just pray that you do a work there, Father. We pray for the offering this morning, and just pray that you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Daniel was praying there. He mentioned the bill that's in the Texas
Congress concerning abolishing abortion. If you hadn't heard anything about that, there's, I think it's HB 896, I think is the number, and it'll be in committee, being heard, hearing testimony tomorrow in committee. Got a long, long road ahead of it, but it would be a legislative work in Texas that would abolish abortions in Texas. Now again, obviously that would face, if the Lord would be pleased to see that entirely through the Texas legislature and our government governor sign it, it would immediately face legal opposition, of course, and probably end up in the Supreme Court. So I'm just thankful it's in front of them and we talked about, hopefully be in the news and be more attention given to this issue all along the way. And of course, please, Brother DJ Sims is going to be down there tomorrow and is planning to be able to speak during that hearing. I think it's scheduled from what, 8 to midnight or something like that, 8 a.m. to midnight, or I believe. So that's a lot, and I think they've only got 2 minutes. So that means there's going to be a lot of testimony on both sides of the thing. So please, please be in prayer about all that. Brother John.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see the miracle of love that took me in its sweet and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. breath of life I take, loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. With each breath of life I take, loved and forgiven, back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Amen. I'm sure thankful I'm saved. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ today. You can be turning to John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12. You find your place there, please stand with me in reverence to God's word. Begin reading today in verse 20. John 12, verse 20. It says this, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Lord, we love you. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, as we look into this passage today and we see as he declares his hour has come, and we realize and understand that his hour, the hour of his glorification, involved his death for our sin. And Father, I'm asking in his name, his lovely name, that you would vanquish the powers of darkness, that in Jesus' name we would see you do beautiful, marvelous things, that your Spirit would have that liberty to work in our midst today and in saving power, delivering power. And oh God, that everything that would take place here would honor him and glorify him. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. At this point that we come to in the earthly walk of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's accomplished nearly everything that the Lord had ordained, his Father had ordained that he do, that he came to do. There are some things about him that are declared in the Gospel of John and in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, that needed to be testified to. And one of those we find in our passage clearly laid out. And the first of those was that he was, he is the Son of God. Amen. The Son of God. And the fact that Jesus is called the Son of God attests to his deity. To his deity. And it was testified in the previous chapter, in John chapter 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. It says in John chapter 11, and in verses 40 and 41, where it says, Jesus saith unto her, and at that point he was addressing Martha, Lazarus's sister, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Now listen to this. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Who was Jesus addressing? His heavenly Father, the God of glory. The disciples at another place, the disciples marveled at their master's control as he calmed the raging Sea of Galilee. Am I mindful of that? In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33, the disciples exclaim, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. Jesus was the Son of God. But we also see that he's declared to be the Son of David. The Son of David. This was testified to by the crowds just a few days would happen just in this same period of time as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, receiving the accolades of his disciples as the Son of David. And as the Son of David, his right to the very throne of Israel was being testified to. He was of the lineage of David. In verses 12 and 13 of our chapter, John chapter 12, it says this, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. In Matthew's gospel, I'll spit it out. Matthew 21 and verse 9, depicting that same event. It says, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, the Son of David. His throne rights received through his lineage to David. But then thirdly, the designation found in our passage that he was indeed the Son of Man. Son of Man testified to by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in our passage in verse 23. It says, Jesus answered them, speaking of Philip and Andrew as they came to him. It says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, what's the significance of this title? Of this designation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it has great significance. It has great significance, especially if you're not a Jew. If you're not of the children of Israel, for all of us that are not Jewish, we have in this passage, we find Gentiles seeking him. In our passage, it says in verse 20, there were certain Greeks, speaking there of non, or let me say it right, speaking there of Greek-speaking people, non-Jews, Gentiles. Greeks were among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and which desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see him." They wanted to talk to Jesus. The question I asked was, why did they go to Philip? Well, as I sought to find that out, we find that the name Philip is actually a Greek name. And so they may have thought, well, we'll go to this man. He shares a Greek background with us. He was a Jew, but he had a Greek name, being from Bethsaida. Jesus Christ, be mindful. Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, has come to all peoples, all nations, tribes, and tongues. He's not only the King of Israel, but in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, as we read, going all the way back to the book of beginnings. The book of Genesis, chapter 18 and verse 18, talking about Abraham and Abraham's seed. It says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." What was being said? The Holy Spirit was recording that through the seed of Abraham, that ultimate seed, capital S, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that all the nations, all men, would be blessed. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Other sheep I have." We made that statement. He was speaking of other sheep, or non-Jewish sheep. He's speaking of Gentile sheep. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold," or that Jewish fold. He says, "Them also I must bring, and they shall." Do you hear that? "They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." No, as we mentioned here, there were Greeks, non-Jews, amongst this crowd that ushered the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And as this crowd gathered about him to worship him, these Greeks, these Gentiles, were there in the midst. We read that just a moment ago from verses 20 and 21. Now, we're not told. In fact, it is quite likely that the Lord Jesus Christ never met with those Greeks. Be mindful. He was sent at this time to the children of Israel, to his people. But then as he would in short days die, be buried, and raised again, and that new fold that he established, the gospel would go to the world. To the world. Well, it was time, beloved. It was time to give the Son of Man glory. The time to give this Son of Man, as he's called, glory. We read in verse 23 earlier, it says, "Jesus answered them," speaking to Philip and Andrew, "the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Uh-huh. It's interesting that in verse 19, just before what we read earlier, in verse 19 we read that his adversaries, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, in spite of all that they were trying to do, could not thwart the attention that the Lord Jesus Christ was receiving. Look at that. It says in verse 19, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves," and we can just see them over there, grumbling and groaning and murmuring. And what did they say? "Perceive how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world has gone after him." It's no accident that the very next word speaks of these Greeks. that we're seeking him. Oh my. This twofold time, the hour's come. A twofold timing here. The Lord declares indeed that the hour had come. The timing was now right. The timing was at the right moment, if we will. And again, this had nothing to do with coincidence. The events that were taking place, and certainly as they played out in this week, had nothing to do with chance. Amen. What was happening was laid out in God's eternal plan from the beginning. Indeed, we know the verse that declares that Jesus was indeed that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was God's plan from the very beginning. The timing was ordained by God. Paul testified to this as he wrote to those local churches in the region of Galatia. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, we read this, where it says, "But when the fullness of time was come," when the time was exactly right, "when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." When the exact time was right, all these things began to be unfolded. The hour was right now. It was now the time for that next event in the great outworking of God's plan for our redemption would take place. A plan that had been launched in eternity past and was being accomplished in time, according to God's time. Until right now. I know it sounds like I'm trying to emphasize this. Well, you're right, I am. It's very important that we understand that God is in control of the times. And he is ordering the events exactly as he laid them out. Mm-hmm. And be mindful that God is always on time. Always. He's always on time. Until this point, it was not the right time. We mentioned this a few weeks back, but we refresh ourselves. In the Gospel of John in chapter 2 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ told his mother, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. And about at the midpoint of his public ministry, he was about to be arrested again by the religious leaders as they were stirring up the crowds against him. But they couldn't lay their hands on him. And in the Gospel of John chapter 7, in verse 30, it says simply this, his hour was not yet come. But the Lord Jesus Christ here in chapter 12 declares what? The hour has come. It is now the time. And of course, what time is being referred to? What is this hour that the Lord is referring to? And of course, it's the hour, interestingly, that as he describes it, that he should be glorified. The hour of his glorification. But we see, as we try to put this together, it was the time. It was a time that for the Gentiles to seek him. For Gentiles to seek him. It was now time that he would not only be sought out amongst his own people, the Jews, as we continually, through his public ministry, see the Jews seeking him out, the multitudes gathering, whether it be by the Sea of Galilee or here in the temple or wherever. The crowds sought him out. But now, all nations would seek him. You know, beloved, we can make this personal. We should make it very personal. It's time for the Lord Jesus Christ to be sought and to receive the glory that he deserves. Yes, earlier in chapter 12, for that one moment, that short moment, as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, the crowds gave him those accolades as the king of Israel. But it was so short-lived, was it not? But beloved, it is time now for you and I to seek him and to give him the glory amongst men in this world that he so rightfully deserves. Beloved, it is time that all men bend the knee to Jesus. Do we have a problem with that? We in this room should not have a problem with that. That indeed we would bend the knee before him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We understand what that means. He deserves our, if you will, our homage, our worship, our giving to him that glory that he so deserves. We can indeed make it personal. Bending the knee to him brings certain things, does it not? Bending the knee now to him brings eternal salvation from sin. Hallelujah. Bending the knee to him now gives eternal life. Bending the knee to him now brings eternal fellowship with God. Hallelujah. You and I can call him Father. Father. But, beloved, listen. Because we understand, do we not? The day will come that all men will bend the knee. That all men will indeed bend the knee before the King of Righteousness. So we rejoice in what bending the knee now brings to us. But what about bending the knee later? At that time, well, not only those who worship him will bend the knee, but all men will bend the knee before Jesus. Bending the knee then brings judgment. It brings eternal judgment for sin. It brings eternal damnation in hell. And it brings eternal, now listen to this, eternal separation, where you and I, because we're willing to bend the knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords now as our Lord and our Savior, brings us into that eternal fellowship. Those who refuse, those that turn their back on him, will deal with eternal separation. Amen. Cut off from him. We realize it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment, beloved. Oh my. Beloved, it's time. It's time today, this 21st century. It's time today for God's people to give Jesus glory. Amen. To give him glory. To not be ashamed of him. Right. To give him the honor, to give him the glory that he so richly deserves, the glory due unto him. It's time. But it's also time, as we see here, that he must die. It was time for his death. What was ahead was fully, like I say it correctly, Jesus understood perfectly what was ahead for him. What was ahead for him. He knew that the hour had come, the time had come, for him to lay down his life. It was time for him to go to that cruel, hideous cross. It was the time for his great humiliation. But also, as Philippians 2 declares, not only his humiliation, but his exaltation. Yes, his glorification that he speaks of here. Time for him to die. Verse 32 of our chapter, it says this. So Lord Jesus Christ would indeed be nailed to that ugly old cross, nothing more than a tree. that he would be lifted up, he would draw all men. He'd draw all men unto himself. Yes. Let's lift him up, beloved. Let's lift him up. Let us indeed give him that glory he deserves. Might this world see Jesus magnified, exalted, lifted up in us. That indeed through us, he would draw folks to himself. Amen. Well, we see some. Secondly, it was time to bring forth fruit. It's interesting that in the midst of this, we read in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, John uses this double expression, "verily, verily." Verily, verily. He uses this expression 25 times in the Gospel of John. And he uses it specifically and in each time to draw attention to what he's going to say. Mm-hmm. Verily, verily, or amen, amen. It's a universal word. Every language I've ever, any place in the world I've ever been, you can say amen and folks know exactly what you're saying. Verily, verily, amen, amen, meaning truly, the word means truly, for a fact, or without question. And here, as we see, it's doubled, amen, amen, verily, verily, truly, truly, or certainly, or for a fact, I say unto you, are we listening? He's given us some emphasis here. He's going to tell us something. He says, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Well, this is spring here in Texas. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a little farming lesson, a planting lesson that we would say, well, yeah, we all understand this. We all understand what happens when a seed is sown to the soil. We understand that built into the seed by the Creator. Are you listening? Built into a seed by the Creator, capital C. Not somehow evolution. Ridiculous. The Creator designed the seed that when it is sown to the ground, there's that germ of life. Where do we get that word germination from? The life principle. Oh, yes, it was way back several weeks ago, a couple months ago. I was itching to get at the planting thing. And I got my trays out and I filled them all with that potting soil and went and got my tomato seeds. And I put them in there. Oh, I put a couple in each cup. And I, of course, watered it real good, put it out under the grow lights. And I, you know, it's one of those things. I come in the garage every day, I walk over and look at the light. Anything going on here? Well, sure enough, it was a week or 10 days, and suddenly you see this, that seed starting to pop out of the soil. Mm-hmm. Couple weeks, and oh my, I kind of like to put in a lot of seed, so then I was stuck with thinning them out. I had too much. God's built that thing into the seed. That you sow it to the earth. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ, how does he describe it? As it dies. As that seed seemingly dies, it gives up its existence, does it not? But brings forth new life. Oh my, as we look at this, we rejoice, don't we? oh my, I've got them tomato plants. They're out there in the bed now. And I go out there two or three times a week just to look at them, say, oh, you're doing just good. Keep up the good work. Make sure they've got their water. I'll put some good fertilizer on there, keep them fed good, all that. Got them supported. But they're doing their thing out there. They're growing along. And one of these days, oh, yeah, I'll be, you know, put the toast in the toaster. Huh? Get the lettuce ready. Where's the mayo? I'm bringing me in a tomato. We enjoy the benefits, don't we? We enjoy the fruit that comes from that seed. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. From a single seed, a stalk of wheat will produce about 50 kernels. You plant one kernel of corn, and they tell me, I've read that on an ear of corn there can be 800 kernels. Plant one of them tiny little tomato seeds, and you're looking forward to, oh my, many, many tomatoes come from it. Yes, it is this life principle that God designed into every seed. Truly, truly, huh? Over the centuries, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we listening? The Lord Jesus Christ was God's promised seed that would die, be sown into the ground, and rise again unto life. But out of his death to life, there was coming an innumerable harvest. Not merely the 800 kernels that we might get from a kernel of corn, but literally countless millions. Amen. Have been given new life through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we call that the gospel. Amen. The good news. Oh my. Truly, truly, Jesus says. Verily, verily, amen and amen. Countless millions has received life from this one divine seed. Is it glorious? Oh my. I don't know. I've been studying this for the last few days, and you know, I was up in my office yesterday, and if it wasn't on the second floor, I might have done a couple laps. I looked at those steps and thought I better not. But then we have some somewhat confusing words that come right behind this, and verses 25 and 26 says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We've seen this. We see this promise of life out of Jesus' death. The obvious question arises for everyone that might be in this room that's not saved. Listen to me, please. The obvious question arises for all who are not saved. What do you want? What do you want, dear one? What this life has to offer, or what the life of the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer? We compared that a little bit ago, didn't we? What Jesus gives. This temporary life that we live in these carnal bodies. Listen to me. This temporary life is never really satisfied. It's never truly satisfied. There's always something more, is there not? Always something more to be desired. It's like the addict, is it? It's like the addict that the need is always greater. The need for a bigger, greater high today than the high that you had yesterday. The lost man's soul can never be satisfied with what this life would give him. Most serious of all, that life, as we saw earlier, ends in judgment. Go after all that this world has to offer, and it ends in judgment. Job chapter 20, oh my, I mentioned in Sunday school, we was talking about Job a little bit. One of Job's great friends, one of his miserable comforter, makes a correct statement when he says this in Job chapter 20 and verse 5. I think it was Zophar. He says that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Do we get that? Oh my. That lost neighbor thinks he's got it all together. He's living life for all the gusto he can get out of it. It doesn't change a thing of how to end. The flesh's appetites are never really satisfied. There's always something more that it wants. And the choice is really quite simple. As it is with life and death. The choice is quite simple. You can have your sin. You can have your sin. But you got to understand, you can't have your sin and Jesus. Do you hear me? You can't have your sin and Jesus. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. The choice is simple. You can have your sin, or you can have Jesus. You can have your sin and the judgment that goes with it, or you can have Jesus and the life, the abundant life that He has provided for us. But you know, Christian, you and I have something to deal with too. We have decisions to make. This verily, verily that the Lord Jesus used. Verily, verily. Can you say your amen to that? What does Jesus say? Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Speaking of what He did for us. In verse 25, notice what it says about us. He that loveth his life shall lose it. You want to hold on to your life? You want to hold on to this life of this world? You're going to lose it. You can't hold on to it. Shall lose it. And he that hateth this life in this world shall keep it. Verily, verily, I say unto you. This is an irrefutable truth. The world won't have it. What's the world want? I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do my thing. Don't tell me. Sorry. It's not Jim Turner. It's not this preacher. It's the God of glory speaking here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Speaking. Can we say our amen that we will serve Christ regardless of the cost? Amen. Serving Christ is what matters to us. You say, well, preacher, I know I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that you're clear on your salvation. You know that you're saved. But are you serving the Lord? Are you living for Christ? Big consideration, beloved. What does your life say about your commitment to Jesus Christ? If your neighbors were just watching you, what are they reading? What are they seeing? What do they understand about you? So I don't know. Well, I'm thankful you're here this morning. I'm thankful that they saw you backing out of the garage in the driveway and heading off to church. I'm thankful for that. But beloved, do they see in you a life that was changed? A life. What? He that hateth his life in this world. What is that all about? What a statement. What's Jesus saying? As I get it, the Lord Jesus is saying that you have laid aside your claim on this life. This life that I have, it doesn't belong to Jim Turner. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he told them, you have been bought with a price. And what was that price? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been looking, the death, burial, and resurrection of my Savior. If you're saved, beloved, you don't belong to you.
Amen.
You belong to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And does your life matter for Him?
Sure.
You say, well, I don't know, preacher. You're sounding like you want me to die. Yeah. That's it. You got it. But I read in this Bible, and it's a very interesting thing. It's tremendous. We find Paul wrote to those churches in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. What a statement he says. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. No regard for his life. He saw himself as what? He saw himself as a dead man. He said, I am crucified with Christ. But hallelujah, the verse doesn't stop there. Nevertheless, I live. Yes, yet not I, not Paul, not Jim Turner, not Daniel. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Amen.
In the life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God. There's that declaration, what we say earlier, it was deity. By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus was that kernel, that seed that was sown to the ground. Gave himself for me. That what? I could have life. New life in him. Who are we living for, Christian? Are we living for self, or are we living for our Savior? Let's stand together. If any man serve me, Jesus said, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Isn't that great? What's better than that? We want the honor of this world or God's honor? Father, we bow before you. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for, what he has done for us. Lord, I thank you for the patience of these dear folk and pray that not the words of this preacher, but the words of our God, of your words, would speak to our hearts. Lord, please deliver your message. And Lord, that, we would hear. Verily, verily. Amen, amen. Father, make it so of a truth that we would serve you without regard. Without regard to self. That you indeed would be glorified. We love you, Lord. Oh God, I do want to pray We'll pray for anyone that might be in our midst today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, oh, please speak to that heart as well. Draw them to yourself. I pray that we have, as best as these frail lips and frame could do, lifted up Jesus and magnified him, that you indeed could draw to yourself. We love you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Amen, Brother John.
Page 534.
As we sing, beloved, of course, you know, I don't beg folks to come to the altar, but I want you to do what God wants you to do. God's speaking to your hearts. Please act on that. Act on that, whether it be at your seat or come to this altar. Act on what God will be saying to you. Forgive me. But if Beth can make her way to this altar, what's it say about us? As we sing, obey the Lord.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior.
Take all my will, my
You know, it's as a preacher, the Lord continually reminds me of my frailties, my inability, weakness. And you stand behind a desk like this, and you know I consider this a holy desk. Hundreds, thousands of messages from the Word of God have been declared across this desk. And without God, the Holy Spirit, beloved, nothing will ever change. But to those surrendered hearts that we sung about, those where all the passion, self, and pride are laid aside, God, the Holy Spirit, has ground to work that can be refreshed. Ground where the good seed, the Word of God, can be sown and bring forth life. Oh God, grant it. Grant it to us, Lord, that even in these days, you might be pleased to breathe afresh on your people. Breathe new and again, Father, that we might see those beautiful showers of blessing from our great God, our wonderful God. He's a good God.
Amen.
Amen. Brother John.
Our course this month is Because He Lives.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow.